God, you are our hope. You are the place we go when we need a place of refuge. We come to you this morning, Father, because we know that you are who you say you are. And as we stand in light of who you are and who you've said we are, while we stand in that place, God, we are filled with gratefulness. And it humbles us that we have direct access to you this morning. You who created all things, and by you all things were done and created, and you are the God that we have access to. And so, God, we thank you this morning that you are here in this place, that we've experienced the power of your presence already. And we open our hearts and minds to you now as we step into these next moments. Would you anoint my lips for your service this morning, that everything I say would be filtered through your Spirit. Empower us now in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. My name's Gene. I'm part of the team here at Restore. And what a privilege it is to be in this space again this morning, to recognize that it is something of a miracle that we're here. And we're very grateful. We're very grateful. Well, whenever you're in a new place, you have new technology, and you have an entirely new experience. And so you'll bear with us over these next couple weeks as we settle in and figure out just exactly what works and what doesn't work. And invite your friends. Man, this is a place of invitation. I don't know of a better thing to do than to invite people alongside of us as we journey in our faith. And I encourage you just to keep inviting your friends. Hey, 2 weeks ago now, this is our third weekend here, and 2 weeks ago, we had our very first service here. And it turns out that it is also our second anniversary. And so we have a recap video that we want to show you at this time. Take a look at this. Hey, can we celebrate that? Well, last weekend, we started a two-week series, and we talked about what it means when we say that our mission is, here at Restore, to know Jesus and our neighbors. To know Jesus and our neighbors. What does that mean? And we looked at what it means to surrender our lives to Jesus. When we know him, we've surrendered our lives to him. And this surrendering is to a way that is so often forgotten. It's the way of mercy, it's the way of grace, and it's the way of unconditional love. See, when we know Jesus, the natural result of a deep knowing is life change. It's life change. We lived this way, past tense. And when we know Jesus, we now live this way, very differently. See, I have a granddaughter, Eloise. Eloise is 9 months old, and Eloise is all about herself. She really doesn't have a conceptual idea. She can't understand what it means to consider the other person. She gets up at night. She yells and screams when she's hungry. She poops herself. She doesn't care what she puts you through in order for her to be comfortable. But as followers of Jesus, those of us in this space are all adults. As followers of Jesus, we're called out of our infantile thinking, and we're called to renew our minds, to leave selfish ambition at the door and instead value others above ourselves. It's this idea of focusing out, not in. And when we do that, there are some questions that emerge. Questions like, so what's my obligation to the people around me? If I'm focused outward, that means I'm concerned about them. What's my obligation? Why should I care about the homeless dude on the corner? I have nothing to do with him. Why should I care? Or why should I care about the kid at school that is alone and without friends? I mean, with my busy life, it's all I can do to keep up with the demands of my family and my job. Let me talk to you a little bit about busyness. All of us can identify with the perception that busyness is somehow a virtue to acquire, and that to be busy is to be effective, when if you're busy all the time, it might mean that you can't control your own life. If you're busy all the time, maybe your life is out of control. I don't know about you women, but the guys, we know that when somebody says, hey, what's up with you? That their appropriate response is, oh, I've been busy. You know, I'm not in agreement. We all do that. I've been busy. Well, since when does busyness equal effectiveness? You know, it really doesn't. It really doesn't. Busy is only a way to kind of, don't ask me any more questions. I'm good. That's what us guys do. I don't know about you women. But when we live in chaos, and when we're just running from place to place and feeling ever more disjointed, isn't it true that we end up breeding a toxic environment that serves no one well? And in the end, we feel defeated and we feel disappointed because our best efforts have fallen far short of the intentions we had for our lives. So you might say, can't I just move into the woods and never deal with humans again? Yes. Yes, in fact, you could. But guess what? Moving into the woods doesn't get you away from yourself. And for many of us, the pain of looking in the mirror is greater and more debilitating than the effort it takes to look outward to meet the emotional and physical needs of our neighbors. Because in the process of reaching and connecting to others, we find that our own issues and agendas aren't quite the forest fires we thought them to be. Isn't that true? So we still ask, what is my obligation? Why should I care about my neighbor? And then some of us will ask, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? My dad always said, you don't have to do anything if you want to do something. These questions of responsibility and connectedness are nothing new. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and it'll also be on the screen behind me. Dr. Luke writes these words. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. And starting in verse 25, we read that one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." But the man, he wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "Yeah, but who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" The expert in the law asks a very direct question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking, hey, what do I do to make my life count? What do I do to achieve the kingdom life? How do I live my best life? And I love the response of Jesus. He doesn't respond with sarcasm or, "You've got to be kidding. You don't know the answer to this." No, it's like I can just picture Jesus leaning in and saying, "Well, how do you read the scripture? What is written in the law?" See, he's affirming this question. He's respecting and he's giving an invitation to open an honest discussion. All of this was communicated in just two questions. "I know you know a lot about the scriptures. How do you see it? Let's get to the essence of the law. Let's get to the heart of the matter." See, we need more conversations like that, don't we? We need more conversations that invite us in, that are free from, well, we often carry a lot of, maybe some of us have a legalistic agenda or a political bent, where we posture ourselves so that the answer is the way we want it to be. No, we need more inviting conversations so that we can all find the truth. I imagine Jesus listened with curiosity to this expert in the law's response. The expert in the law quoted Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And Jesus affirmed that answer. He said, "You have answered rightly. Do this and live. Do this, love God, love your neighbor, and experience the abundant life. Experience what it means to live the kingdom life." See, if the goal of this conversation, if the goal was just to check a box, get the right answer, check the box, close the book, you're good. If that was what Jesus was after, that would have been the end of the story. But see, we all come to these conversations with different perspectives. We have preferences, and we develop thinking through the filter of our own experiences. And really, the expert in the law was no different. He too came to this conversation with a perspective and thinking through his own filter of experience. And now, you and I, on this side of this conversation, we can infer some things. We can see his response, we can imagine the conversation, and we can infer some things. Like, we might hear a tone of legalism. We might sense some self-righteousness. After all, he's the man with the answers. And there is some racial prejudice there, the way it sounds. He asks the question. After all of that, after Jesus says, "Do that and live," he's like couching his position a little bit, and he says, "Yeah, but really, like, who is my neighbor, though?" So Jesus answers, like he often did, with a with a story. And you know the story well. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus talks about a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and they left him for dead on the side of the road. And then two very religious men came by, one a priest and one a Levite. They observed his poor condition, and they walked to the other side of the road to avoid him. They avoided him because they had religious responsibilities to complete. If they got too close, their religion would say, you got to go through a cleansing process. You can't perform your duties. I imagine maybe that's why they walked around him. But a Samaritan comes along, and he springs into action. He sees the dying man in need, and he cleans him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the inn, and pays for his care. He pays for his lodging. This Samaritan, who was not expected to be this kind of man by this Jewish expert, went above and beyond more than was expected. I wonder how many times that you and I pass on the other side. How many times do we look over the crowd without seeing the people? How many times do we not hear because we're too busy talking? How often does our passion for a cause, a political party, a religious experience deplete our compassion and empathy for people? See, if we put this into context, from the Jewish perspective, the Samaritans were half-breeds. The Jews, they were pure. From their perspective, they were a pure tribe of people. They were a pure race. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were less than in the minds of the Jews. See, they grew out of the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim after they were deported. They were in captivity in Assyria around 723 BC. And there, they intermarried with the pagan population. And so, now, interaction with this unclean group was avoided by the Jews. So you can surmise that this question of who is my neighbor is colored with Samaritans in mind. Hoping above hope that Jesus would say, nope, they're in a different category. That is not who I meant. Nope, you don't have to deal with the Samaritan. But the clincher comes at the end of the story, with another question from Jesus, and the answer is too obvious to ignore. Jesus asked, so my friend, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, as he tells us today, go and do likewise. The question of who is my neighbor can be easily dismissed in an era that we live in of unprecedented access to information and opinion pieces. And when hiding behind our screens and lobbing verbal bombs takes less courage than sitting across the table from each other and giving consideration and finding our common humanity. Brené Brown, author of many books, wrote the book Braving the Wilderness, and here's an excerpt from this book. She says, when we engage in dehumanizing rhetoric or promote dehumanizing images, we diminish our own humanity in the process. Let me read it again. When we engage in dehumanizing rhetoric or promote dehumanizing images, we diminish our own humanity in the process. See, dehumanizing always starts with language and often followed by images. We see this throughout history. During the Holocaust, Nazis described Jews as Untermenschen, subhuman, Unter, like below human. They were not even considered human. They called Jews rats. They depicted them as disease-carrying rodents in everything from military pamphlets to children's books. Hutus, involved in the Rwandan genocide, called Tutsis cockroaches. Indigenous people are often referred to as savages. Serbs called Bosnians aliens. And slave owners throughout history considered slaves subhuman animals. If our faith asks us to find the face of God in everyone we meet, that should include the politicians, the media, and strangers on Twitter with whom we violently disagree. Because when we desecrate their divinity, we desecrate our own and betray our own humanity. So who is my neighbor? Is it the stranger, the foreigner in my city? Is it the illegal alien, or just the one that got here legally? You guys, this isn't a question about political policy or what is lawful, but rather, it is a question that you and I must answer of our own values, of our own love. Is my neighbor, is your neighbor, the one whose accent or skin color is different than mine? The one who identifies as LGBTQ? The truth of the matter is that Jesus implores us to recognize that our neighbor is anyone of any race, creed, or social background who is in need. See, very likely, your roster of neighbors, much like mine, is comprised of people who look like me and they look like you. They think like us. They smell like us. And if we're not careful, we'll become an isolated subculture. See, it's easy to say, yeah, I don't know any of them. I don't know any of them. And often it's because we're afraid of them. And so we withhold. We withhold love. And withholding love is easy to justify when we keep people at arm's length, even though it's never the right thing to do. Test this. Think about the withholding you do. The difficulty of sitting across the table from someone that you disagree with, whatever the matter is. Think about how difficult that is and how easy it is to withhold love and just remove yourself from those circumstances. See, our withholding is rooted in fear, is it not? Fear of the unknown. Now we're getting to the root of the matter. Fear of the unknown. Fear of rejection. Fear of humiliation. If I say the wrong thing, are they going to still accept me? How do I approach this matter? Our fear is entrenched in our insecurities, and perhaps for many of us, it is due to our misalignment. We're out of alignment with our Heavenly Father. When we know Jesus, that's when we live with courage to engage with others. See, Jesus was described as a friend of sinners. He hung out with people who weren't like him. People the religious leaders told him that he should avoid. Don't spend so much time and energy on wondering what other people think. And focus your thoughts on following the example of Jesus. It means pushing against your fear and stepping outside your comfort zones. You know, we can all start somewhere. And we can start with the words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 4:32. He said, do this, hey, we can all be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. In the Old Testament, the prophet Micah wrote, what is required of me? It's to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. I've mentioned this before, that the preaching that I do is always being preached to myself first. You hear it for 30 minutes at the most, and I've been hearing it for a whole week. And I'm recognizing that some of the things that I have, steps that Brenda and I have taken to get ourselves in front of people that don't agree with us necessarily, that are different than us, is still, has now become pretty comfortable. Let me put it that way. It's now become pretty comfortable. And so I realize that even in my own life, there are steps I need to take to get myself into a place and into circumstances that aren't quite as comfortable again. Because we can quickly settle in to what used to be a challenge, maybe isn't quite so much anymore. And I believe God calls us to continually be stretched. To become more like Him means to continue to lean in and live into the relationships that we already have and the ones that we are supposed to have, that He's calling us to. I made a new friend this week. One that doesn't like coffee or cilantro. Both, like, pretty important to me. I learned a few details about him. Important things like the factual nuance that he likes the smell and the idea of coffee. Cilantro is quite another matter. Like, you either love it or hate it. He hates it. So, coffee, though, like, he likes the smell, he likes the idea of it, but he's never acquired a taste for it. His wife has helped him. She's, like, cajoled, she's doctored up and disguised. But coffee is still coffee to his taste buds, and it's still a no-go. Now, he enjoys the aroma of coffee, and he sees the community built around drinking coffee. But until he acquires a taste for those dark rivers of liquid gold, he'll never experience the exquisite nuances of coffee that is sourced from different regions of the world, and of course, the caffeinated buzz from a great cup of Joe. He'll never experience any of that. That's the way many of us feel about knowing our neighbor. We like the idea of it because it impacts our endorphins and gives us a warm feeling, the thought of it. We may even get out and volunteer a little bit, do some neighboring. But you guys, if we're going to experience the beauty of service, we will set aside our own preferences and we'll step into the place of giving of ourselves, and we'll do it for no other reason than that we believe acting on the calling of God in our lives is of paramount importance. To call it obedience would be accurate, because Jesus does say, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, acts upon them, obeys. That person is building a solid foundation. See, the act of knowing our neighbor, of serving those in our sphere of influence, is foundational to our faith journey. Now, if we say we follow the way of Jesus, but yet we sit passively on the sidelines while the world around us is consumed in chaos because to get in the game is not comfortable and safe, then it behooves us to reconsider our commitment to Jesus, because He calls us into the chaos. He calls us into the mix of humanity that is longing for redemption. Bringing the truth, the good news with love, transforms us and those we encounter. Because love means acting. Love means acting to meet the other's need. And you guys, wherever we live, there are needy people close by. There's really never a good reason, no good excuse for refusing to help. Again, Jesus' words that inform our mission. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. His response, it informs our mission. It is our mission. Imagine where you will go this week. Imagine the places that you will step into this week. Decide ahead of time whether you will or will not follow the way of Jesus in the moments you'll encounter. Because the way you treat the clerk at the grocery store, to the car wash attendant, to the way that you live in your own family will be markedly different if you experience Jesus and don't just know about him. See, that's what we believe we've been called to. To know Jesus and our neighbor, to consider others better than ourselves, to look out for the good of others, to put the interests of others above our own. When we live in this manner, we will find ways to serve, we'll find ways to commit to our neighbors, to invest in each other and in our community that will serve the common good. Bottom line, you say you love Jesus and you follow him, love is fleshed out in service. This past Monday, we celebrated Martin Luther King Jr., and I love this quote that he gave at Ebenezer Baptist Church on February 4th, 1968, and it's still true today. Everybody can be great. Everybody wants to be great. Nobody wants to waste their life. Despite what we believe about other people and what you believe about yourself, you don't want to waste your life. You want to live a life that is great. And everyone can be great because everyone can serve. See, the way we live, the way we treat each other will ultimately tell the gospel story, or it won't. To love is not to passively sit by, but to love is to show and tell. Because the good news of Jesus is still relevant today. It is skin-on acts of service and kindness. That is the Jesus way. It always has been. It always